So let's go ahead. Any questions before we start the book? It's just kind of an overview of what's going on and the historical setting. Same king in Medo-Persia, and now we have a new governor who is leading the people. Go ahead, Joe.
Maybe just a brief comment, and your timing is great because we're actually in Michigan. We're studying about this slowly but surely. But I had a recent sermon like several weeks ago called "Why Didn't They Build the Wall First?" Because if you know, the modern day mentality would be you got to have a really impressive security system, and what if somebody tries to ransack that temple, blah blah blah. So the modern mentality would say build the wall first so it would protect the temple. But it's obvious that God wanted the temple built first, I would think, because God must be put first. Worship to God is extremely important. And if people think that the wall was so impenetrable, well, it was actually penetrated at least 3 times by the enemy after they got it up. So even though people would say build the wall first, no, God said build the temple first. And I found that to be significant.
Right. Yeah, that's what God wanted to build first. But can we justify the Jews in taking 100 years before somebody wants to build a wall? And how long does it take to build this wall?
40 some odd days, I think.
It's 52 days.
Oh, sorry.
So is there any excuse for the Jews not getting that done in 100 years? 52 days? And, of course, it isn't just the security. I mean, when you walk up to a city and all, it's just a jumble of rocks and rubble. And the homes inside are rocks and rubble. And who would want to live like that? And what does that tell the people around them about God and about their relationship to God? They're not putting forth a proper effort. And so that's why Nehemiah is just deeply concerned. But you look at that and you think, I wonder why it took 100 years before somebody got concerned enough to build those walls. But that's what happened. So now we read. And there was one other thing we wanted to touch on. The book of Nehemiah, some people say that Nehemiah wrote his own book, and other people say that Ezra wrote the book of Nehemiah. And actually, if you ever read about 1st Ezra and 2nd Ezra, because for many, many years the Jews classified them like this, 1st Ezra was the book of Ezra, and 2nd Ezra is the book of Nehemiah. And so the name Nehemiah was added much later. And at that point, but even now, there's still some people who don't think Nehemiah wrote his own book, that Ezra wrote it for him using some of his own narrative. But there's no indication, unless he wrote the book, that he was inspired. So we know Ezra was inspired, but we're not so certain about Nehemiah. So it came to pass in the month of Chislev. Okay, we're right in the middle of page 2 now. And the month of Chislev, as I point out, is up at the top there, right under news from Jerusalem and Nehemiah's prayer. You see the word Chislev, a proper noun denoting the month. It is the name given to the 9th month of their year, and it's equal to our November, December. So this is the November, December. What would we call that? Fall or winter?
Winter.
Okay, we're kind of moving into winter. It's the end of the fall, beginning of the winter. And so we're reaching toward the end of the year. We got 3 months left in the year. And it's the 20th year. Again, Ezra left in the 7th year, so it's 13 years later. And he asks, some people come back from Jerusalem. We're not really told why. But some men came back from Judah. And if you look there in verse 3, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And as I say, to live in a city that like I said, the wall all the way around the city is just jumbled out, broken down, and the gates are all burned, and they're laying on their side. And what would you think if you came into a city like that? I mean, what if our church building, the doors were broken and the lights weren't working and we didn't have any heating or air conditioning? And what would people think when they came in here? Yeah, they would think, why would people who love the Lord and have a sign outside that the Church of Christ meets here, why would they meet in a building like this? Don't they care? Don't they have any love for the Lord and for his how people are going to see what you're doing? Now, you don't have to have a nice building, but if you have a building, should you let it get run down and just look like you don't care? So this is very distressing. Now, there's two points that are made here. The survivors who are in from the captivity are in great distress and reproach. Now, what does reproach mean?
People say bad things.
Okay, yeah, people, they're ashamed. They're ashamed of their city. They're ashamed of themselves. They can't rise above it. The walls are broken down. There's no protection. So when Nehemiah hears that, he gets really upset. And it's interesting because, as I point out in the next verse underneath that one, which is from the Psalms, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. I do not remember you, or excuse me, if I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief glory." Now, according to the sermon I preached last Sunday, should that be our attitude too, also? Where's our citizenship?
In heaven.
In heaven. And what's it called in Hebrews chapter 12? We have not come to Mount Sinai, but burned with smoke and fire. What have we come to?
Zion.
Mount
Zion.
Heavenly
Jerusalem.
To a myriad of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the God, to Jesus, to the elect angels, all of these things. We are now in the present. What if we forget that? Too busy in my week, too busy thinking about work, not thinking about Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, or my citizenship in heaven. That's what we preached on Sunday morning. There's a serious problem when that happens. Well, that's what this man is saying. This man is saying that Jerusalem, to them, should be one of the most important things that they think about. But Nehemiah has just found out, what are the Jews there thinking about their city? Not much. Not much. And it's always fascinating to me how important leadership is. A lot of Christians want to serve the Lord, but until a leader comes along, they won't push out. They just won't push out. And so that's the problem here. And we see it right along. As a matter of fact, until God raised up a judge, what happened to all through the time of the judges? What happened to the people?
Fell away.
They fell away, and they didn't have the ability to throw off their enemies. And that's the problem here. And it's not because God, remember Isaiah? The Lord's hand isn't too short, and his ears aren't plugged. Why is nothing happening?
Your sin has separated
your sins. Yeah, your sins have separated you. And again, that's the problem. When you don't make God's things your priority, then you have to wait until somebody does. And of course, when somebody comes along and says, "Let's build the walls," what's everybody ready to do now? See, once we have a leader who's got it all figured out, they're ready to do their part. And so never forget that. Initiative, taking the initiative, not waiting for somebody else to tell you to do something, just doing it, is in short supply among God's people. It's always been in short supply. And if we're doing that, God's going to be very happy with us. Carl?
By nature, people are either leaders or followers. But we're going to be judged on our abilities.
Right. Yeah, and that's the case. I mean, if you're a type A personality, you're going to be judged as a type A personality. If you're more laid back and easygoing, then you're going to be judged what? With your personality. So, but we need leaders. Yes.
Easy going, not lazy.
Well, no, I didn't say lazy.
No, but I just wanted to make sure.
Type A personalities, they're ready to move on. They're ready to lead. And sometimes you have to push the other ones. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so, and the bishops are the shepherds, and the shepherds are the leaders, the elders of the church. And those are the people who need to take the leadership role. And so But he does. Now, when he heard those words, this is right at the bottom there with that last verse, small italicized, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now, if you look, that many days is almost 4 months. So for 4 months, now it doesn't say continuously, he may have fasted for a few days and then not, or he may have fasted continuously for 4 months, but I doubt it, because could you live? Moses was up for 40 days, but what's 4 months times 30? 120 days. You're going to be able to live if you don't eat for 120 days? Probably not. So this is him fasting from time to time and praying. So he's praying, he's fasting, he's weeping, he's mourning, and so let's go ahead and turn the page. So he offers a prayer. And the prayer is fascinating, because what he does in his prayer is he points out to God, but he pleads with God using God's own promises. So he begins in verse 5, "O great and awesome God." Now that's hallowing God's name, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. So when you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," if you start your prayer with "O great and awesome God," you've just hallowed his name. And then we start in with the characteristics of God that are so important to Nehemiah, because they give him the confidence to pray this prayer. So, does God keep covenant and mercy with those who love him and observe his commandments? Yeah, scriptures are very clear that that's the case. Even to 1,000 generations, I think, is how it's put in the book of Deuteronomy, that God will take care of his people to 1,000 generations. And if a generation is 20 years, that's 20,000 years. You think we've reached that yet? No. So we're still under the same situation, because when we're baptized, whose children do we become?
Abraham.
And when we were alienated from the promises, now that we've been baptized, we are fellow citizens with the saints, and we have all of these promises. So everything God promised to Abraham and everything the Jews have has been transferred to a nation worthy. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and it's going to be given to a nation worthy of it. Well, who's that nation? We are. The church is. And all over the world and throughout all time, those people who are doing what is said here, they are keeping God's commandments. Those are the people that God is going to have mercy on. And those are the people that God is going to be concerned with. Now, Nehemiah is one of those people. So Nehemiah is praying. And so he says, "Hear the prayer of your servant. Let your ear be attentive." Then he says, "Please, I'm praying this prayer before you day and night." So he's just praying and praying. As I said, when you're fasting and you get ready to go to the refrigerator and get something to eat, and you say, "Oh man, I'm fasting." Well, what's your next thought? Why am I fasting? I want to eat. Why am I fasting? Oh, that's right. I'm fasting because the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and I want God. And so he's going to be praying day and night. As I say, fasting is a very, very powerful tool for keeping your focus on what it is that you want and making your voice heard on high. So then he moves in. He starts confessing the sins of the children of Israel. But then, where does he put himself?
We.
So, when you're talking about the sins of America and how America could fall, are you putting yourself in there or not? Are we perfect?
No.
So, we need to realize and we need to be praying things like that. Look at this. "Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, statutes, nor ordinances which you commanded." So as far as Nehemiah is concerned, they deserve to be in that situation. But now, because of their change, Nehemiah is pleading with God. And then he continues on in verse 8. Then he says, "If You are unfaithful. I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Now, what was that place? Remember back when Solomon was, when David actually, did God pick a place? Remember he took that census? And God said, pick something. And one was to be chased by your enemies, and one was pestilence. And what did he pick? He said, if I pick the pestilence, then we have your mercy. So here's the angel of Jehovah with his sword ready to destroy Jerusalem. And David sees him and prays to God, and God says, stop. And the place where he saw him was that threshing floor. Was it Ornan? I can't remember his name now. Something like that. And God said, this is where my temple is going to be. This is where it's going to be. But you're not going to build it. Who's going to build it? Your son, because you're a man of blood. So God picked that place. And now Nehemiah is, again, bold to make this request because this is what God has said. If God says something is true, for example, in James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom and you pray, what does God say? He'll give it to you liberally. So when I do something really stupid and I come to God and I say, Father, I can't believe how stupid I am, how foolish I am. Would you please give me wisdom? Where do I get the courage to ask for that? James. Well, what did James say? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. So if I'm making a fool of myself, if I'm not making good decisions and my life is just in shambles, you got a verse. And you can go before God, oh Father in heaven, you have promised that those who lack wisdom, and boy do I lack wisdom, would you please give me wisdom? Because you said, if I ask, you'll give it to me liberally. Well, does that make for a pretty fervent prayer? Yeah, you're on solid ground. And remember, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have the petitions. So that's what Nehemiah is doing here. By using scripture to show that he knows it's God's will, now what does he know if he prays according to God's will? He's going to get his petitions.
Pray in faith.
And you remember in James, what is it, chapter 5? The supplication of a righteous man avails much. Now, that is, we have to be much more careful. When I'm praying for something that I don't know God's will on, can I be bold? No, I just have to say, Lord, I would like to have this, but I trust you, and if you don't want me to have it, that's fine. But if I can quote a scripture, and that's what he's doing here. And so he's asking God to do that. So then finally, in the very middle of the page, oh Lord, I pray, please let your prayer be attentive to your servant and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So what's his plan already formulated? What do I have to do? Why does he need mercy in the sight of this man? I want to go to Jerusalem. I'm the king's cupbearer. What has to happen for me to go to Jerusalem?
The king has to send me.
The king has to let him go. The king has to give him what he needs to go. And that's what he's praying for. And when Esther was put in that kind of situation, how did she feel? She was afraid. And Nehemiah's afraid. Matter of fact, in the next section here, now this is 4 months later, and the king sees that Nehemiah's unhappy. It says in that next verse down under 4 months later, it says in the month of Nisan, which is the first month of the year, and I had never been sad in his presence before. And so the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And then it says, I became dreadfully afraid. Why would he be dreadfully afraid?
I think it was forbidden to look sad in his presence. That's what I've been told anyway.
Okay, that certainly could be. But there's a second half. If there's something you really want, you've been praying for it and praying for it and praying for it, and finally the situation arises where you're confronted with it. Are you feeling very comfortable? Maybe you've been praying that you can have a Bible class with someone. You're praying and praying and praying, and now you're asking them for the Bible class. Are you feeling a little concerned? that maybe they'll say no. I mean, you've been praying and praying for this. And so this is the moment of truth. He wants to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. But this man is the only one who can send him there. And so, and whatever other considerations, there may have been a consideration like that, that he shouldn't have been sad. You remember Esther. If he doesn't raise up that golden scepter, you're going to be dead. So he says, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Well, the king says, what do you request? Well, does he answer right away? No, he says a prayer. So does he say, oh, hold on a minute, king, let me get on my knees and say this? No, he doesn't. How do you say a prayer in that situation? It's just a real quick prayer. Father, please give me the wisdom to portray myself, and please give me wisdom, give me mercy in the sight of this man. I mean, you just throw it out there and then you move on. And this is praying without ceasing. This is realizing that God's with me everywhere I go. And that when there's a dangerous situation, or there's an imperative situation, or there's a situation that I really want to work out, say a prayer before you do it. Don't just go in there. So I became dreadfully afraid. And then he makes the request. What do you request? I prayed to God of heaven. And then he says, I ask that you send me to Judah, that I may rebuild it. So now we see that his intense desire is to make Jerusalem a safe city again. Second bell, Jason? Okay. Well, man, I thought we'd get through this. All right. Well, I will paste page 4 onto next week's class, and we'll continue on. But just so you know, if you didn't know it, Nehemiah gets to go to Jerusalem, and he does build a wall. You probably already knew that, but if you didn't, I'll give you a clue there. All right, appreciate your time. Thank you.